1 Corinthians 13, if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up there, 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, you can follow along on your Bible apps as well. 1 Corinthians 13, we are going to be in verses 5 and 6 this morning as we continue our study through this amazing chapter of the Bible, carefully hearing and seeking the application of each phrase that we see here from Paul. It's an incredibly vital, strategic chapter. And through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, so many centuries ago, he is calling on us who are sick in sin to be healed, to have repentance and for healing. And last week we started through the first five of these powerful phrases of Paul, and we're going to continue the next five here today. And really, I kind of feel like this when I read this chapter for me, and when I read these verses specifically, is I feel like I'm going into the doctor's office a little bit, and I'm on the examination table, and there's this skillful doctor who has my best interest at heart, and he's asking a ton of questions. He's poking and prodding, seeing where I twitch and where I flinch and when I jerk back or when there's pain. And where there's pain, there's that decent shot that there's disease or injury, right? And in our modern age, that doctor's running, you know, high-level diagnostic tests, MRIs, blood work that checks just about everything on the face of the planet. You know, your vitamin D, Scott, it's kind of low. I mean, who knew? And he's sending those samples and those tests to the lab and bringing it back, comparing it with what's normal, what's considered healthy. And that's what Paul's doing here. And I think with 1 Corinthians 13, our minds, our hearts, our souls, our behaviors are laid alongside what God calls the healthy norm, which God has given to the race. For the holy human race, he's given us that norm, and that norm is the law of God. Jesus himself defined it like that, right? He defined it like that. You know, the two great commandments. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's that vertical love for God. And then the second commandment, that you love your neighbor as yourself, and that is what health is, that horizontal love. And that's really what 1 Corinthians 13 and these verses are addressing, primarily that horizontal love that we have for people, but it's based off the fact that we already have this vertical love going on. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit moves us to keep God's law perfectly. That's the goal. So if you today, as we go through these next five, because I'll tell you, when I was looking at these today, man, there are ones that there are times in my life when I act the way that I don't want to act, and these five today, for me, spell some of those. Just going to shoot straight with you. And it hurts. It hurts. I believe, as a believer, the Holy Spirit, I'm called not to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And it hurts when I do the things that I'm not supposed to do. Yeah, I get it that I am forgiven and that and I can repent and all of that, but it still hurts. And so if today you get a little pain inside as we go over this description, my encouragement is don't despair. Let Jesus speak to you through the Spirit, poke you, prod you, run his diagnostic tests over you. Let him expose what's wrong, failings, loveless attitudes. Let him show you those things this morning. And the intent is not to hurt you. His intention here is to heal you. To heal you completely from all of them. And just as 1 Corinthians 13, as you get to the end of it, end of the chapter, ends up setting our hearts on eternity, on a time when love is going to be perfect, when that perfect comes, this imperfect is going to pass away. So we do have hope to look forward to. But in the meantime, let's get this right. And let's live for Him. Let's backtrack one verse, what we looked at last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go listen to the podcast or watch online. Love is patient. It's verse 4. Love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not puffed up. Those are the five we looked at last week. Here we go, verse 5. It does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take in account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. First one, does not act unbecomingly. Or you could put it, does not act inappropriately. Christian love does not seek to cause problems. It does not belittle other people. Christian love involves choosing appropriate actions and responses that help other people. Rudeness is what it comes to mind. Rudeness is finding more and more acceptance in our culture today. And a lot of it has to do, I'm just going to, you know, you guys know I'm not a huge social media fan, so this is not going to be surprising. But people, they hide in their behind their screens and their keyboards and are just absolutely rude to people. So let this prod you a little bit, poke you a little bit. Public behavior, words that were unthinkable a generation ago are now every other word in common language. There was an article I was reading in the Wall Street Journal. I know that causes problems for some of you to realize that I read that, but there was an essay in it that was very interesting, and the writer wrote that he calls the time that we live in now a renaissance. A renaissance of rudeness. I'm like, yep. The fact is that rudeness is rooted in something, and it's rooted in selfishness. Manners are meant to reduce the friction of human interaction. Discourtesy reveals a lack of consideration for others. The ill-mannered person is communicating, I don't care about you, it's all about moi. Love, by contrast, godly love, cannot be selfish for the simple reason that love is concerned for the other person's well-being. Therefore, love is mannerly. Love does not act unbecomingly. When Christians give testimony to what they believe and defend in the faith, they are to do so, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, with gentleness and respect. You know, people will shout you down, and sometimes you feel like, well, I got to shout louder. We are to witness in love in a courteous way. That doesn't mean we never speak negatively regarding the actions of others. The gospel message obviously condemns sin, calls sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus. However, there's a right way and a wrong way to do anything, and speaking against sin does not always have to be abrasive. We are called to speak the truth in love. And as we know, love is not rude. A husband who loves his wife will not treat her rudely, but with courtesy and respect. A Christian who loves his neighbor will remember his manners and act in a fitting way. A life of love, as shown in our words, as shown in our actions, will impact others to bring glory to God. And quite honestly, I believe with all of my heart, everyone, if we are not the rude people, we will be the ones that stand out. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. ESV translates that, does not insist on its own way. The phrase there in the original language means does not seek the things of itself. Self-focus. I mean, how much do we hear about that? It's the antithesis of love, marking the Corinthian church. And remember, this is all written in this context of this church that every time you turn around, you're like, oh my goodness, what are they doing? Divisive regarding leadership in chapters 1 through 3, attitude towards Paul in chapter 4, attitude towards legal issues with other Christians in chapter 6, attitude towards the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, attitude towards spiritual gifts in chapter 12, all of which were seeking themselves. So it makes sense that the Spirit's saying, oh, by the way, love does not seek its own. The corrective to self-seeking, it's not real hard, right? You want a phrase for the day? Here you go. The corrective to self-seeking is God-seeking. The remedy for selfishness is following Jesus. Jesus said what? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind with all your strength. The second commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God and others is to mark the believer, not love for self. Now, some people will go, whoa, 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 you just read, you should love the neighbor as yourself. Yes, I did. And people mistakenly interpret that love your neighbor as yourself as teaching self-love in order to love others. That is, we must love ourselves first before we can truly love others. But that is not what is being taught in that passage. Self-love is assumed as a default condition. Jesus was teaching that concern for others must equal the natural concern you have for yourself. Jesus was appealing to the Torah there, Torah specifically in Leviticus 19, 17 and 18, which reads, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your own people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So that's where Jesus is pulling that from. The context deals with treating others fairly without retribution and with love. It has no sense of, oh, self-love first. The focus on others and the needs corresponds to Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only into his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It appeals to the selfless actions of Christ. That's our example. New Testament mentions often the need to turn from self and turn towards helping others. A person who demands their own way, who tramples on others for the sake of upholding their own desires, insists on having his due, is not love. Love is considerate of others always. The one who loves is willing to forego recognition, lay down his rights for the sake of the loved one. Jesus showed love in this way. He did what it says in Scripture, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. No self-seeking love there. Christian love is not about me, but it's about others. Putting love into practice involves following the example of Christ, considering the needs, interests of others, denying our personal desires in order to serve those in need. So that's number two. Number three, love is not provoked. Wow. Man, talk about the shouting in our culture these days. If love is not easily angered, then what is a person with a short fuse who becomes angered easily? Well, that's not showing love. Verse 4, love is, first of all, what? Yeah, patient. Love and patience are fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Patience includes the ability to tolerate weaknesses in others without readily expressing anger. As it says in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers over a multitude of sins. This person that is loving is not flying off the handle every time something doesn't go right. Okay? Now, let's remind ourselves of a few truths here. Anger itself is not sinful, but can quickly lead to sinful expressions. For this reason, Paul writes to the Ephesians, "In your anger, do not sin," which implies that anger is possible without sin. Obviously, we know Jesus cleared the temple multiple times, the courts. Was he angry? Yeah. Did he sin? No. Jesus was also angry at people's refusal to acknowledge truth, but he didn't sin, as it says in Hebrews 4:15. He used the situation for good, healing a man's hand. But let's look at it this way too. Rather than pretending you never feel angry, the person that pretends that life is always happy, happy, joy, joy type of thing, to me, I'm just like, that makes me angry. And you sit there and you go, Scripture simply says to be slow to become angry in James 1:19. God is slow to anger towards us. Aren't you glad? Instead of abounding in love, as it says in Psalm 86. And that description is quite telling. The truth that God is measured in his wrath is immediately followed by the truth that he overflows in love. The connection between the two is really obvious when you look at it. Love puts the brakes on anger, slowing it down for the sake of the one that's loved. Being hot-tempered usually involves making snap judgments, seeking instant vindication, refusing to grant second chances. But true love refuses to jump to conclusions, take revenge, and hastily judge anyone. It's the exact opposite. How many times, friends out there, have you, like me, got done reacting some certain way and went after a few minutes later, like, man, I wish I would have reacted differently? The fact that love is not easily angered highlights God's patient love for the world. 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And may God grant us the type of love that can keep our anger in check. Man, I got a taste of that this morning. I walked on campus and there was There was a homeless person in front of the fellowship hall. And that part alone doesn't, you know, that's fine. And I'll talk to them and all that. I walked there, and I knew an hour earlier there was no one there because we have security that comes by 4 times a night and makes sure that the campus is safe. And so I knew this person just had gotten there and just threw junk everywhere and used the bathroom on the patio. And and I was like, don't get angry. You know, and you follow the protocol, and you know, he left without any further problems. And I invited him to clean up his mess. He didn't want to do that. Anyway. But you just go, okay, God, I get it. I can stand here now, today, not being upset about how I reacted to that. Because it wasn't a snap, anger type of thing. Was I angry? Yes. Was I glad that I was preparing for this message beforehand? Yes. Next one. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Another version of the Bible says it takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. The idea here is keeping no list of wrongs directly connects with Paul's words to the Corinthian believers earlier. Some in the church were bringing lawsuits against other Christians within the church. Instead of settling church matters among themselves in a spirit of humility and love, they were dragging each other to court. Paul takes a firm stand on this matter. If you remember back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Those are Paul's words. To combat the attitude of demanding one's pound of flesh, Paul wrote that love keeps no records of wrong. In fact, it's better to be cheated than to be unloving. And once again, every part of you probably goes, I don't know if I agree with that. Jesus provided the ultimate example of that type of love once again. On the cross, he paid for the price of the sins of the entire world. Did he deserve that? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What did he pray? Father, forgive them. He prayed that from the cross. No record of wrongs. Colossians 3:13-14. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Refusing to keep a record of wrongs is a clear expression of God's love and forgiveness. And I know all of the questions that come up. But, Scott, we'll get to those in a second. Let me finish this thought. People say they love each other, but as soon as they get angry, out come the past sins. The accusations fly. Painful memories are brought up. And bygones are no longer bygones. That's, according to Paul, that's not love. Godly love forgives, refuses to keep track of personal slights. Okay, obviously we're not going to allow people to continue to hurt or abuse others, okay? This is not the context of what this is talking about. And I can prove that by Paul's other writing in 2 Timothy 4. Consider Paul, who wrote this to Timothy. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You should, too, be on your guard against him. Is that interesting? Paul remembers, recounts the harm that is done to him at some point in the past. He's so concerned with this man's history that he warns others. And yet, at the same time, Paul's trusting God for the justice. He doesn't forget what happened, but states the facts and does not repay evil for evil. So you see how this works. The goal is to have a spirit of reconciliation, to forgive those who seek forgiveness, letting the past stay in the past. But you also have to not let people hurt people, which requires spiritual maturity to work through those things. Now, maybe you know people who do have, on the other side of this thing, an axe to grind. Well, Christian love seeks to bury that axe, or as the phrase would say, seeks to bury the hatchet. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We know what Jesus said to Peter. Peter's like, how often will I let my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter's like, man, I'm pretty generous. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. That is love. Let's do one more. Last part of the verse there. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Corinth was an evil place, full of idol worship, rampant sexual immorality. The recently converted Corinthian Christians had a hard time shaking some of those old habits, and one man was involved in just awful immorality that had been tolerated in the church in chapter 5. The Lord's Supper had been dishonored to the point of including drunkenness and gluttony in chapter 11. And to combat these evils, Paul teaches that love does not enjoy or delight in those actions, but finds true love finds joy in truth and righteousness. It mirrors Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, which once again I always teach is the exact pattern of what happens when you start to hang out with the wrong crowd. First, you kind of walk with them. Next, you're standing with them, and all of a sudden, you're sitting with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. The blessed person despises evil, but loves God's truth, reflecting on it continually. Psalm 5:4 says, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. God loves, he desires truth in the inner parts, as it says in Psalm 51. Now, what this is saying, and we need to hear this, is God does not ignore our sin just because he loves us. If he ignored our sin, he wouldn't have sent Christ. It's because of his love, he provided the means of cleansing sin in Christ. True love rejoices in what is right and good. Anything that covers up sin, seeks to justify wrongdoing, is the polar opposite of godly love. Love does not sweep sin under the rug. Love does not try to find ways to get away with bad behavior, and it does not put up with injustice. Instead, love treasures truth, celebrates good behavior, and promotes virtue. True love has nothing to hide. And this no delight in evil carries the idea of not gloating over someone else's guilt. It is common for people to rejoice when an enemy is found guilty of a crime, caught in a sin. Man, all you got to do is hang out on social media and see all of the people that rejoice when someone blow it. When someone blows it. Love rejoices in the virtue of others, not in their vices. Do we say something's wrong? Yes. Do we rejoice when someone does something wrong? No. We must have God's perspective on sin and righteousness for this to work. The better we understand Him, His love, the more we will sorrow over those who commit sin. Just like you, I've got people in my life that are not living in the Lord, that are not following His ways. And it should hurt. And it does. Because every part of me would rather have them be with the Lord. Right? The better we understand who God is and His attributes, the more we will sorrow over those who commit sin. The more that we love truth, the better we can love those around us. So don't hide truth. Don't run from the truth. Don't try to make up a new truth. Don't try to say what is truth is no longer truth. I was reading a lot of magazine articles this week. In another one, the title of it was, I was like, I got to read this because of what we're doing. The title of it was, What It Means to Rejoice with the Truth Even When You're at Work. Right? It's like, ah! And he said this, truth enables us to be truly known and loved, and in that we can rejoice. When we know the truth and share it with others, we are better equipped to manage our lives. We know what works and what doesn't work. We make better decisions. We know how to help and serve one another. In all of these ways and more, we can see God's intended plan and rejoice in it. We cannot stop our colleagues from obscuring the truth by commission and omission, but we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, control ourselves, and we can love by rejoicing in the truth. And guess what? Then you become the example. Real quick, some applications. Let's remember the self-examination that's supposed to be going on here with these. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Okay, examine yourself. Repent where repentance is necessary. Pray, pray, and pray some more. And then take some action. Look at your conduct. Look at your patterns. Look at how you normally react. And is it the way Paul describes? If not, it's time to cut something out and let the physician do his work. Let the Holy Spirit on your life. Are you easily provoked? Do you have that hair trigger reaction a lot in your life? and maybe you're just on a low simmer, anger all the time, that's otherwise known as grumpy, pray. Seek His forgiveness. Confess your sins, the sins of anger. Confess that to Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to transform you, to work genuine love in you. Here's the beautiful thing, everyone, as we wrap up in just the next 30 seconds here. It is your birthright as a Christian to be perfected in love. And the more we are a part of that in our lives every day, the better your life's going to be to live. Walk in newness of the life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask loved ones to pray for you. Be honest with them and say, I don't want to be like this. Would you pray for me? That takes some guts. Okay? 10 down. A few more to go. And we'll cover those next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank You for this time.